Have a seat. Good morning, everybody. So great to be here with you all on this beautiful early summer day, Memorial Day weekend. Just happy that we're all here together today. We've got a couple things going on in our worship together this morning. First of all, it's Trinity Sunday, the day the church is designated to honor the Trinitarian nature of God, whom we know to be love. And also we have this fascinating reading from the Gospel of John telling the story of Nicodemus coming to Jesus by night. And whenever we have a special Sunday, which we call either a feast day or a holy day in the Episcopal Church, and when we have readings that don't seem to really address directly the subject of the feast day itself, I always wonder, why did the people who compiled the lectionary choose those particular readings, since I defer to their wisdom rather than to my own? I'm curious, and so therefore I try to see what the connections might be, what connections they made, and then of course I try to follow their lead and make some sort of a connection that might make sense. We'll see. So let's start with the Trinity, because that's where it all starts, right? That's where Christianity started in its very early days. Jesus was proclaimed to be the Son of God because that is how the people who came into contact with him experienced him. Here was a man who did extraordinary things, things no one could explain in human terms, wise in ways that no human could possibly be. He knew things. He knew big things. And he wasn't afraid to say them out loud, even in the face of persecution, the threat of death. He had the audacity to say that he came from God, that God was his Father, and that God wanted something better for the world than anyone had yet imagined. He told all who would listen that they too were children of God, and challenged them, and I believe still challenges us, to behave as if we were all God's blessed children. He lived out the truth even straight through to his death, and then was resurrected. And yet, and here's the really marvelous part about the story, he was fully human at the same time. He ate and drank with his friends. He wept and laughed with them. He had a sense of humor. We hear that in the parables. And he got angry. He was one of them. He was one of us. At the same time, so much more. He was so much more that the people who knew him, and soon the people who had only heard about him, began to worship him. They got in a lot of trouble for that, because the religious authorities of the day, in fact, the whole Jewish tradition of that time, said that it was blasphemy to worship anyone but the one God. And of course, they were right. It was blasphemy within their tradition to claim that Jesus, showing up on the scene in his full humanity, could also be God incarnate. And recall that the first of that tradition's religious laws read like this: you shall have no other God before me. And also recall, and this might be even more to the point, that the Romans who were occupying and ruling Palestine at the day saw their own emperors as gods. The claim that Jesus was co-equal with God was a dangerous proposition, and it got many early Christians killed. But it seems that it was undeniable. Those with firsthand experience knew that somehow Jesus was God. But after he was gone from the earth again, they still felt his presence, and they felt God's presence in ways that were very real for them. They felt the Spirit of God moving among them in ways that were both mysterious and at the same time as real as wind and fire. We heard the beautiful story of Pentecost last Sunday, how the people experienced the coming of the Spirit and how they were energized to do the work in the world of spreading Jesus' love, and how their tongues were loosened and their ears and their hearts were opened so that those who couldn't understand one another could speak and listen in new ways that made communication possible. So imagine yourself as one of those who had been touched by Jesus. I mean physically touched by Jesus. And who felt the power of the Spirit in a new way. And imagine yourself as coming from a long tradition that recognized only one God. Now go figure. I mean, go figure. How does that work? How are you going to make sense of your experience of these three distinct ways that you've experienced God? How you've known God's loving presence, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. How are you going to explain that without being a blasphemer? So to the very early Christians, judging by the evidence that we have in their writings, it didn't really matter much. In fact, maybe it didn't even matter at all. They trusted in their own experience, and they just went with it. God had come to them in three different ways, and yet it was all God all the time. Well, for a couple hundred years after Jesus' time on earth, faithful people just lived their lives and worshiped in any way that suited them, and many different schools of thought about who Jesus was and how this whole Trinity thing worked. And as often happens, when people start off with a mystical experience and then gather into groups to share their faith, arguments arose. I believe that's because we human beings crave certainty. And somehow it's not enough for us just to hear the story and give our hearts to it. We have a need to think things out, critically figure out whether the story makes rational sense before we're willing to buy in. And as part of what makes us these beautiful, complicated human beings that we are, our intellects and our reasonable minds, they give us the capacity to navigate around in the world, for the most part, and somehow, and sometimes, our reason gets us in trouble. And sometimes, it just gets in our way. And the people Jesus had touched had a direct experience of God in him and through him. And they felt the fire and the wind of the Spirit. They didn't really need to explain that experience. They just told the story, got together and worshiped, tried their best to love one another. It was later, but not much later, that they built a religion around their experience. Then came the need to start explaining the mystery. Then came the talk about the Trinity, and with it, the arguments. Is it any wonder that different people had wildly different interpretations of the stories of the mystical experience of God, Jesus, and Spirit? Well, to me, it's no wonder. To me, it's a wonder that anybody could agree about anything in regards to the Trinity. But then a Roman emperor, Constantine, converted to Christianity and decided that everybody in his empire would do the same. And because order is necessary to rule an empire, things had to get sorted out. And that's when he called the Council of Nicaea, and what we call the Nicene Creed was created to prescribe what was right to believe about this whole Trinity thing. The year was 325, a long, long time ago, and we're still saying that creed to this day. In fact, as soon as I'm done talking, we're going to say it. In case you haven't figured it out by now, besides being a priest, I'm a church nerd, most priests that I've met are. All the history and analytical arguments that pass for theology are fascinating to me. And that's my reasonable, rational mind taking over. And like I said earlier, sometimes reason serves us well, and sometimes it just gets in our way. If you want to read a great example of reasoning becoming a barrier rather than a help, turn to page 864 in the Book of Common Prayer and read the Creed of Athanasius. Not now. Wait till the sermon's over. Unless you're totally bored, then go ahead and read it, but I don't think Athanasius is going to help with your boredom any. So, what's the point? Well, I guess the point for me is that we tend to overthink things. I know I do. Maybe some of you do too. I'm pretty sure that the most important questions in our lives are the ones that we tend to overthink to the max. Now, the nature of the Trinity probably isn't of ultimate concern to most of you. That's good. Maybe you can take it on faith. Maybe you've experienced the three-in-one nature of God in your own lives. And if you have, that's even better. And maybe you couldn't care less. Maybe, like me, you're willing to live into the mystery and just go with it. I promise you that wherever you find yourself today, you're exactly where you're supposed to be. Which brings to mind Nicodemus, a learned man, a Pharisee, a religious leader, no slouch when it came to understanding God and the right way to live in the world. He came to Jesus by night to be enlightened. He saw Jesus, heard his message of love, and wanted to know, what's going on here? Tell me, help me to understand. And Jesus says, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above. Wait, what? Nicodemus thinks for a moment. Can you picture the wheels turning? Wait, I've already been born. I'm an old man. I know my mom, and I definitely was born here on earth. This is a problem. So he says it, which I think is one of the great lines in all of Scripture. He says, how can anyone be born after having grown old? How can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born? Well, Jesus goes on to tell him that it's not like that. Nicodemus, locked into his own reasonable mind, needed to see things in a whole new light, in a way that had nothing to do with reasonableness, but had everything to do with the lavish love of God for the world. It's as if Jesus was telling him to stop. Just stop. Even just for a moment, with all the thinking and arguing, just let it go and feel the wind of the Spirit. It'll blow you to a new, unexpected place if you let it, if you'll only shut up for a moment and let it blow you where it will. So it is with complicated theological talk, as fun as that may be for some of us. So it is with excessive political talk, as important as it seems to many of us today. So it is with excessive self-talk, in all of its forms. I'm not really sure how to best go about shutting down all this talking that we're all so good at. And I'm not saying that we should stop trying our best to communicate with one another. I think that's maybe the most important thing that we can do today. But I'm saying that Jesus, as always, was onto something here. If we can find a way to be still and let go of our preconceptions of what we want the kingdom to look like, the Spirit, that most mysterious member of the Trinity, will blow us where it chooses. Well, it requires a certain openness and a lot of faith in the goodness of a loving God to let the Spirit just blow us around. It's completely unreasonable. Kind of like the Trinity. Kind of like love. Kind of like living our lives every day knowing that we are God's children, not condemned, but saved, not condemned, but free. Amen.